I don't know. I'm not down with the headset at all. And so I'd rather have a ghetto paperclip microphone to my lapel any day of the week. And by the way, I like this pulpit too. Okay, this is a great pulpit. And I knew I'd get an amen on that one. But in Titus chapter 1, the verse that I would like to focus on is verse 5. Really, it's the thought behind the entire chapter. But in verse 5, the Bible reads, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Now, I must point out that in verse 9 is where we find the name of our church, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now, here in Titus chapter 1, we find that Paul is speaking to his young protege in the ministry, Titus, his own son after the common faith, a young man that he had won to the Lord, and now he's grown up, he's older, and this man is in Crete, and Paul said, "I left you in Crete for a reason. I want you to stay in Crete. I don't want you to leave Crete, because there's something that's lacking in Crete." He said, look at verse 5, he said, "The things that are wanting." Something is missing. Something is lacking. He said, this is what's missing. "You need to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, the island of Crete, who knows where and what the island of Crete is? Put up your hand if you're a little bit familiar with it. It's part of Greece, okay? And it's in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's a long and skinny shape. It's about 159 miles long. And it varies in width at different points, maybe 20 to 40 miles wide. But if you were to take the area of the island of Crete, it's actually smaller than Maricopa County. Just if you were to take the square miles, okay? It's smaller than Maricopa County. But like I said, it's about 150 miles long, but it's very thin. 20, 30, 40 miles in certain places. Probably an average of 28, 29 miles wide. Now, the island of Crete, like I said, is part of Greece. And Paul is saying here, there are a lot of different cities in Crete. And he said, there needs to be in the island of Crete a pastor, is what he's talking about, an elder, a bishop, pastor. These words are used interchangeably in the Bible. He said, there needs to be a Bible-preaching church with a pastor in every city in this area, in Crete. And he said, it's lacking. It's something that's missing. And he said, I'm leaving you there. I don't want you to leave until you accomplish your goal, Titus, of putting a church in every city in Crete. You see, God's plan to reach Crete is the same as God's plan to reach America. The same as God's plan is to reach the world. It's always been God's plan in the New Testament, the local church. And the sad thing is that in many cities today across America, there is no Bible preaching, gospel preaching, soul winning church in that town. It just isn't there. And God says, something's missing. Something's lacking. We need to fix this. We need to get an elder in every city. That's how I appointed you. Excuse me. And then he goes on to describe the qualifications for what that pastor should be. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. We live in America. There are many churches on every corner. And there are many Christian churches. And even many Baptist churches. Well, let me tell you something. Not every church that says Christian church or Baptist church on the outside is really a scriptural, Bible-believing church. And I'm going to prove that to you right now. You see, first of all, we see the qualifications for what kind of a pastor and what kind of a church needed to be in each of these cities. He said in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. The first thing that's got to define what a real church is, what a real man of God is, what a real pastor is, that's going to be, he said, look, in every city we need a man who's holding fast the faithful word, preaching behind the pulpit. And I'm going to tell you something, the NIV is not the faithful word. Right. The New American Standard Version is not the faithful word. The Living Bible is not the faithful word. The New Revised Standard is not the faithful word. The New Living Translation is not the faithful word. The Message and the Amplified Version are not the faithful word. Hey, the King James Bible is the faithful word of God. It's the one, what does faithful mean? It's the one you can trust. It's the one that's at the mouth of God. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I thank God that this Bible in my hand is the very words of God.
Amen.
Say, well, you get the same idea from the NIV. Well, possibly in some places you get the same idea, but you won't get the same words. And God said it's the words of God that have power. The word of the Lord is powerful. Now, not only that, but turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Revelation 1:20, the last book in the Bible. See, not every church is a scriptural church. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, these seven churches in Asia, modern-day Turkey, are represented by candlesticks. And watch what he says here to the first church, Ephesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first love." Is that what it says? No. It says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, the problem here wasn't that they weren't doing any works. He said, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience." Problem is, they weren't doing the first works. And many times churches get so caught up in all the other programs and all the fun and the peripheral activities that they forget the first works. They forget the first love. Hey, they don't have the love for a lost and dying world that's going to say, "We're going to go out into the highways and hedges and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to do the first works." What was the first works for Andrew when he met Jesus Christ? He first findeth his own brother Peter and say, "We have found him that is written of in the scripture and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth." The first thing he did was go out and get somebody saved. And that, by the way, that's the big first commandment. I mean, that's the big thing. You say, "Oh, the first command is to love God." Yes, it is. But you know what the first work is? To go out and win souls to Jesus Christ. "As my Father sent me," Jesus said, "so send I you." And so, a church can be working hard, a lot of activity, a lot of things going on, calendar jam-packed with events, but many times they've lost their love. And so it becomes nothing more than a social club. And you say, "Oh man, they're straight on doctrine. They tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And they cannot bear them which are evil. They hate sin." But you know what? If they don't have love that'll compel them to go out and do the first works and win people to Christ, look what he says about them in verse 5. He says, "Repent and do the first works, or else," what's he going to do? "I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You see, a church ceases to be a scriptural church when it's not a soul-winning church. A church ceases to be a scriptural church when they don't have the right Bible. They don't have the faithful word. You see, excuse me. You see, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so if a church is not the pillar and ground of the Bible, of the truth, of the word of God, it's not a scriptural church. What else makes a church not a scriptural church? If it's not a soul-winning church, if they don't do the first works, he says, you better change that or else you'll lose your candlestick. You won't even be a real church in my eyes. I heard a great illustration about this. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Great, trust me, it's a great illustration. I heard this in the church that I went to in Sacramento. There was a Kentucky Fried Chicken in the town where my pastor lived, and this Kentucky Fried Chicken had a giant, you know, molten image of the colonel, you know, this big giant colonel up the top of the sign. And one day, my pastor drove by and he saw a crane removing this head of the colonel from the sign. And the colonel's head was swinging from the sign and then was lowered in the back of a truck. And he stopped and asked, "Why is the colonel coming down?" Okay? And is this a true story, honey? He said, "Why are they taking down the colonel?" And this is what they said. Well, this Kentucky Fried Chicken began to offer things that were not on the menu of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, there are rules to operating a Kentucky Fried Chicken. You have to follow their guidelines. Your menu has to be the same menu. You have to offer the same offerings. And you can't sell cheeseburgers and tacos and be a Kentucky Fried Chicken. Although these days, I think it's like Kentucky Fried Chicken, Taco Bell, and Pizza Hut all in one building. Okay? But the point is, they had lost the franchise, is what somebody told them. They have lost the franchise and the colonel must come down. Now, here, let me give you another example. I was driving in Mesa with my sister. We took the 60. We went east on 60. We got off the country club, Route 87 North, and we're heading north, and we saw a yellow sign off in the distance. And me and my sister said, Winchell's Donuts! Wow! I haven't seen one of these since I was a kid. And in Sacramento, they had Winchell's Donuts. We're like, wow, can you believe that? Winchell's Donuts. But as we got a little closer, it wasn't Winchell's Donuts. Now, it had the same yellow-shaped sign. It stood out to us. We got there, and it said Venchel. V-E-N. Listen to this. V-E-N-C-H-E-L-L. So it was missing the W and changed to a V, and it was missing an apostrophe and an S. Why? Because they didn't have the franchise. They lost the franchise, probably because of sanitation, knowing that neighborhood. Because we went to a, oh man, this is another story. I don't want to get into too many stories tonight, but we went, don't go to that church's chicken on Country Club. You want to talk about roaches, and I don't have time to go into it. But it's just take my word for it. I'll tell you after the service. But the point is that they had lost the franchise over at Winchell's, and now they're called Venchel. I guess they couldn't afford a new sign. You know, there was a pizza place in Sacramento that took over, a Rico's Pizza. They couldn't afford a new sign. They switched the C and the R, and it became Ciro's Pizza. And they actually became a big, successful chain. And they kept that name. It was because they couldn't afford a new sign. But what I'm trying to say with all that is that, look, if a church is not offering the right menu that God has ordained of what a local church is, they start deviating from God's formula. Hey, they deviate from that original formula of the Colonel's Chicken. That what? How far does it go back? What is it, the 30s or something? 40s? I don't know. But that original formula, the secret recipe of the Colonel, okay? This is God's recipe for a Bible-believing church, and you deviate from that, the Colonel will come down. And the candlestick, representing the Colonel, okay, the candlestick will be removed, he says. I'm going to take away your franchise as a local New Testament Bible-believing church. What causes you to lose the franchise? Number one, the wrong Bible. Number two, what caused you to lose the franchise? You quit soul winning. He says, you better repent and change that or I'm going to take away your candlestick out of this place. The colonel will come down. Not only that, what else makes you lose the franchise? Of course, not preaching salvation by grace through faith. Preaching another gospel is going to cause you to lose the franchise. What else? This one may surprise you, but not being independent. Okay, not being independent causes you to lose the franchise church. You say, prove it. Well, the Bible says Christ is the head of the church.
Right.
Any church that does not have Christ as its head is not a scriptural church. Did you hear that? Any church that says, well, we got to take orders from this other church and this other city and they run our church and they get 10% of our money, like the Southern Baptist churches, 10% of the money goes to the Southern Baptist Convention and they're run by the Southern Baptist Convention and they're a franchise. Listen to me now. They are a franchise of the Southern Baptist Convention. This church is independently owned and operated. It's not a franchise. This isn't Burger King. This isn't McDonald's. There's only one Faithful Word Baptist Church in the whole world, by the way. There's not even another church that has that name. Hey, this is not a franchise. We're not operating as a satellite of some other church somewhere in some other city somewhere. Hey, we're independent. And guess who our head is? It's not in Texas somewhere at the Southern Baptist Convention. Hey, our head is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And as soon as a church becomes part of a denomination, they've lost the franchise. And that's why a church must be independent. It must be soul winning. It must be King James Bible only. And it must believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And by the way, those four things are my minimum criteria for any preacher that I'll have any fellowship with. Those four things, right? Now, I don't expect everybody to be just like me. I don't know of anybody who's just like me. But the point is that there are some minimum things. You know, look, you're going to find some differences from one KFC to another. But there's certain things you can count on, right? Some kind of a consistency there. There's going to be differences in quality. There's going to be differences of menu offerings. But I'm going to tell you something. There are certain major things, and those four that I list are very major, that could cause the church to lose the franchise. Those aren't the only four things, but those are four things that could cause the church to lose the franchise. Why did I explain that to you? Because I want you to know that we're not just saying, well, they already have a Baptist church in that town. When I knocked on one of the first doors that I knocked in Tempe when I started this church, I knocked on the door, and a man came to the door and laughed at me and said, there's a Baptist church right there. Why are you starting another Baptist church 200 feet away? I told him, I said, all Baptist churches are not created equal. It was a Southern Baptist church. It's not the same, I told him. And he just laughed at me and shut the door. He was a Roman Catholic. He's going to a church that's part of a franchise. It's part of a big chain. It's all connected. And guess who's the head of the Catholic Church? It's not Jesus, it's the Pope. The Pope in Rome is the head of the Catholic Church. And that's no different than the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's no different than the prophet of Mormonism. It's no different than that lesbian woman that runs the Episcopalian churches of America out in California. It's no different than it's the same thing. And they're not independent. And so we see the importance of the church. God's plan for reaching Crete was the church. God's plan for reaching America is churches, plural, in every city in America. That's God's plan. Now in Matthew 16:18, don't turn there, he said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Put this in your computer. Remember this one, okay? Men build schools, they build colleges, they build denominations, but you know what God builds? Churches. I mean, men build buildings, associations, fellowships, schools, seminaries, colleges, institutes, but God builds something called churches. Amen. He said, upon this rock I'll build my school. No, I won't build a daycare. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. You see, there's a type of person, as the manner of some is, he says, there's a type of person who forsakes church. Did you hear me? And church is the assembling of yourself together. It's not you sitting in front of the TV watching a preacher and say, well, we had church at home today. No, you didn't. You didn't assemble with the believers in God's house did he say in Titus 1:5, I will ordain a Bible study group in every city? No, he said there's got to be an elder in every city. There needs to be a bishop in every city. There needs to be a pastor in every city. And you know what? You're not a pastor because you preach to your family in your living room. Right. That doesn't make you a pastor. Who laid their hands on you and sent you out to go start a Bible-believing church? You can't just stay home and say, well, I'm going to preach to my family and that's a local church. No, it isn't. And I'm going to tell you something. A church has a pastor. And a church is an assembly of people, not just you and your family. Not just you and your wife. Not you and your two friends. It's an assembly of God's people. You know what church is. And it's not this other substitute where you sit down and listen to a preaching CD or sit down and watch it on TV or listen to it streaming over the internet. Somebody might even listen to my voice right now and think they're in church. But unless I'm seeing the whites of your eyes right now, you're not sitting in Faith Forward Baptist Church. That's a fact. Now the point is that church is something that some people forsake. They forsake the assembling of themselves together. And they don't come to church. Now, what did he say when it gets closer to the end of the world? He says, so much the more as we see the day approaching, we need to be in church. Now's not the time to cut back from the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night that we grew up with to some kind of a one-hour worship service on Sunday morning. No. We need more church, if anything. And so that's why we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we're not going to cut back on that. Hey, we need as much church as we can get. We need as much assembling together as we can get. Hey, these are the last days we're living in, and you need church. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It doesn't say he who listens to wise men shall be wise. It says he who walketh with wise men shall be wise. And the Bible says he that winneth souls with is wise. Come out soul winning with me, you'll be a soul winner. Listen to me talk about soul winning, you won't be a soul winner. Walk with me. down the street. Walk with me up and down the streets of Tempe, Arizona, and I will make you a fisher of men, as Jesus did. The people that walked with Jesus were the 12 apostles. Not the people who just listened to him on the hillside or listened to him from a boat. Hey, the disciples and the apostles were those who walked with Jesus Christ. And then they walked with others. And Titus walked with Paul. And that's how Titus became a soul-winning preacher in Crete. So we see that it's important to assemble together with God's people. It's important to assemble at a legitimate church that has the franchise, whose head is Jesus Christ, that's independent Baptist, that's King James only, that's salvation by grace through faith, and it's not one of these house churches. Now look, our church met in the house for a year and a half, but it wasn't a house church. It was a church. We just used the house for a building. It wasn't, we just get together with another family and have church. No, that's not church. Did you know that everything brings forth after its own kind, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all throughout the Bible? And guess what begets the church? The church begets the church. The church sends someone out to go start a church. Okay, now I don't believe in this thing where they send them out and then control them for a year. You know, my pastor sent me out. He said, I was going to have you do this, and that your first year. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? You sent me here to start the church, and guess what? Now I'm the pastor, and I got to start listening to Jesus. I can't listen to you anymore. You know, and it's nothing against him personally at all. It's just I can't listen to him anymore. He tells me, do this. I can't listen to him. He's not the boss. As soon as he's the boss, I lose the franchise. I don't want corporate calling me and saying the colonel's going to have to come down because you have another head other than Jesus Christ. This church is not a two-headed monster. This church has one head, Jesus. And I can't take orders from anybody else. I can't take orders from you. I have to take orders from Jesus because he's the boss. And by the way, this is Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. It's the King James Bible. And I know some people don't like that, but they don't belong in this church thing because we believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word of God's glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ are these God-breathed words in the flesh is who Jesus is. And so look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. You say, well, what's the topic of the sermon tonight? The topic of the sermon is this. We need elders in every city, according to God. We need churches in every city. Now let's see, how are we going to accomplish this? How is God going to accomplish this? How is he going to build these churches and see these churches started for the glory of God? Let me tell you something. I don't believe that one soul-winning church, I'm not saying we're the only soul-winning church by any means at all. There are other churches around here that win souls and preach the gospel that have the franchise. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think one or two or three or four is even enough in Maricopa County. I mean, we're sitting here and you say, well, Crete was pretty big. You know, Crete wasn't any bigger than Maricopa County, number one. And number two, I'll guarantee you that Maricopa County has a whole lot more people in it than Crete did at the time of the apostles. I promise you that. Maricopa County has almost 4 million residents. And 1, 2, 3, 4... I mean, this place could use 50 churches. I mean that. And let alone the rest of the state of Arizona. Let alone California, New Mexico, Texas, Utah, to the othermost part of the earth. Hey, there are people who contact me all the time looking for a good church in their area. And I'm not saying they're looking for the perfect church. They're just looking for a church that's got the franchise. Just those four basic things. Soul winning, kingdom, and they can't find it. It's this very sad thing. Isn't it depressing that there are cities in America right now where a person wants to come to this kind of a church and they can't find it? That's sad. I mean, they're just waiting. They're ready to go. They can't find one. Well, look at 1 Samuel 9:6. And then we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 15:26. But look at 1 Samuel 9:6. It says, "And he said unto him, Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go." You see, I would to God that it would be said of that every city. Would to God it would be said that in Flagstaff there is a man of God. In Tucson there is a man of God. In Yuma there is a man of God. In Prescott there is a man of God. In Globe and Miami and Claypool there is a man of God. In Phoenix there is a man of God. In Tempe there is a man of God. In Mesa there is a man of God. In Gilbert there is a man of God. In Scottsdale there is a man of God. All over the whole valley, Surprise and Sun City. Hey, would to God it would be said that of every city in America, there is in this city a man of God. But it's not so in every city. Well, look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at 1 Samuel 15. I believe that this is what God is doing today. I believe if we look at 1 Samuel 15:26 through 28, I think we'll see a sign of what God is doing today. And I strongly believe this from the bottom of my heart. But look at 1 Samuel 15:26. The Bible reads, "And Samuel said unto Saul," and Saul was the king of Israel, he was a great leader at one time, but now he's backslidden and gone into sin and disobedience with God. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now, if anybody knows the story, we know who that neighbor of his that was better than Saul, we know who that's talking about. David, right? He said to Saul, and keep in mind, this is long before David took over the kingdom. I mean, we're back in chapter 15 here. You know, if you know the Bible, that David's not going to take over the kingdom until the end of the book, until we get to 2 Samuel is when he's going to take over. The whole rest of the 1 Samuel, Saul is still the king. But at this point, God purposes in his heart and says, I'm rejecting Saul, and I'm going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to a neighbor of his that's better than him. Right away in the next chapter, Samuel goes and anoints David with oil to be the next king of Israel. How old was he when that happened? Do we know exactly? No, we don't. But the Bible says he was a young man, a youth. These are some words that describe him. Young man, youth, stripling. Okay. Now, some people have said that he was 12 or 13. I don't think so, because it says that he was described in 1 Samuel 16 before he slew Goliath as a man of war. So I do think he was a man. I don't think he was a child. If I had to guess, I'd say 17. That'd be my guess, you know, just based on other stories, based on similar wording being used about Joseph. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17 and uses some of the same terms about him being a youth and a young man. And so I believe he was probably about 17. He was, you'd look at him and say, well, there's a man, but he was very young at the same time. He's called a lad and a youth and a young man. And so this is what I find interesting about this story, that when Saul dropped the ball, when Saul lost the franchise, when Saul was not the leader that he was supposed to be, and God took away his anointing from him, took away the Spirit of God's resting upon him, he took it away, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and came upon David. But it's interesting because David was just a young man. He wasn't yet reigning yet. And I believe that right now, today, are you listening to me? I believe that God is grooming young men that are one day going to pastor the churches of tomorrow. I believe that. Just like he did with David. I mean, I believe that God looks down and sees young men that are maybe in their teens, maybe in their 20s, maybe in their 30s, and he's looking down at these young men, and I believe that he knows that pastors across America are apostatizing and forsaking the truth. He knows that there are cities all over that don't have a good church and don't have a man of God. I believe he looked down at me when I was a teenage boy, and I believe he began to groom me for the work that he called me to do. I believe that. I believe right now God is anointing young men that will be the pastors and preachers of tomorrow, that will start the churches of tomorrow. I believe that. He did it for David, and he's doing it today. Look at Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Let me read this verse for you while you're turning there. Ezekiel 22:30. "And I sought for a man among them," this is God speaking, "that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You see, God's looking for a man, and oftentimes he's not finding him. He's looking for somebody to rise up and build. He's looking for somebody to be the next leader, the next pastor, preacher that can go to one of these towns, start a church, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm not leaving. Let me tell you, I'm not leaving here. I'm going to be like Titus. Titus is going to stay in Crete and ordain elders in every city he's got appointed. I want to stay here in Maricopa County, in Tempe, Arizona. I want to stay here and see other churches established in Arizona for the glory of God, and all over America and everywhere. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to bounce around. And I'm not going anywhere, by the way. I'm going to die here. And you know what? And I've said it before, I'll say it again. You get this tape. You know, and if I say, oh, God called me somewhere else, come to me and tell me I'm a liar and cram the CD down my throat and say, this is when you said that you were staying. And I am staying. Unless air conditioning becomes illegal because of the environment or something, you know. That's the only thing I can think of. If it's like an environmental thing, you know. But no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But anyway, look at verse 17. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, and we're definitely there, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You see, we need young men with a vision. Are you listening to me? Young men anointed with the Spirit of God. Young men with a vision that say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and God can use me to preach the gospel to a city and to raise up soul winners and Christians in that city and build a church for the glory of God. That's what we need. We need young men with a vision. And you know, we need old men that will dream dreams once again and not just fade off and say, well, you know, my glory days are over and it's too late for me to do anything. I'm not going to start a church. I'm far too old. Well, then why don't you just join the most radical, soul-winning, on-fire, zealous Baptist church you can, and why don't you help some young guy preach the gospel and see it grow for the glory of God? You say, well, I'm never going to be a preacher. I'm never going to start a church. Well, then you know what? Just get a part of the most fundamental, straight down the line, soul-winning, King James Bible-only Baptist church you can and get behind it and win souls and dream some dreams for what God could use you to do in 2008, no matter what your age is, no matter how old you are. And by the way, we live in this weird society where everybody gets old before their time. You know what I'm talking about? People think they're old when they're like 50 or 60. You're not old if you're 50 or 60. Men in the Bible were in their prime at that age. Men in the Bible were 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. And Caleb said when he was 85 years old, he said, as my strength was then, so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. Tell my grandma that she's too old to go soul winning. She's 87 years old. She just won somebody to the Lord, I think, like a month ago. She was out door to door last week knocking doors, soul winning. She's 87. You know what? Because she realizes that if God has left her here on this earth, God has something for her to do until the last breath. Amen. Good. And would to God every elderly person in America would realize that they need to go out and preach the gospel and do something for God and help teach and reach this younger generation. We get all old, but people think they're old when they turn 30. Good night. It's ridiculous. I'm just a kid up here. Come on. I'm 27. I'm like a little kid up here, listening to a child. I'm going to tell you, I'm serious. I believe that. Hey, I believe that I'm going to be in my prime if God allows us to last that long here and the tribulation doesn't come, all this, you know, end of the world, apocalypse. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I believe I'm going to be in my prime when I'm 50 and 60 years old. I believe that. Don't get old before your time. Not everybody. And by the way, let me just go off on a tangent for no reason. I'm sick and tired of a society that tells everybody that. It's kind of like what I was talking about this morning, the midlife crisis. Tells you that you have to be young for the rest of your life. You know, the Bible says the hoary head, and that's like my gray hair, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Amen. Why? Quit dyeing your hair if it's gray.
True.
The beauty of old men is the gray head, the Bible says. Tell Just for Men to drop dead, okay? You need to get gray-headed and old and be proud. Say, I'm old and I'm glad I'm getting old. By the way, we ought to respect elderly people. Right. Did you know in the book of Leviticus it says that you're supposed to rise up before the hoary head? I mean, when somebody elderly walks in, you're supposed to stand up.
Amen.
And respect for those who are older. But we live in this society. And by the way, can I explain something to you ladies? You don't have to be as skinny as a supermodel as you get older. You know, did you know that as you get older, as a man or a woman, you're supposed to put on a little bit of weight? I'm not saying that you're supposed to be huge or something, but I'm telling you something. You're supposed to put on a little. It's normal. And we live in this anorexic eating disorder society of bulimia and eating disorders like you wouldn't believe, because society tells you to be beautiful, you have to be skinny like a skeleton or something. I mean, and by, you know, even young ladies, you don't have to starve yourself. Good night. Don't let Hollywood tell you what is attractive and what is not. And as you get older, it's normal as a man, as a woman, to put on a little bit of weight. Think of it as insulation for the wiring of your body. I'm serious. And again, I'm not condoning obesity or gluttony. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying, hey, it's normal to have a little bit of weight on you. You know, I'm getting off on so many things. But I just gotta think of it as it comes to me, as the Spirit leads. I was in Riverside, California. I picked up a family magazine. It said, like, family. And, you know, I guess it told you all the nice things to do in Riverside for the family. The zoos, the parks, the fun. I am not kidding. There were literally 15 in this little magazine. I mean, it was a normal-sized magazine, I guess you could say. It had 15 ads for plastic surgery. In a family magazine. I'm looking, what? You know, you got a liposuction and you know, look like this and everything. What do they call this? What's it called?
Facelift,
thank you. Facelift, liposuction, tummy tuck, I don't know whatever the rest of it all is. Laser hair removal and all this crazy stuff. Look, we live in an anorexic, weird, warped society. And, you know, quit trying to... If you're an old man, and this is where it ties in with the sermon. Yes, it does tie in with the sermon, okay? If you're an old man, hey, dream some dreams. Have a vision if you're an old man. And if you're a young man, hey, have a vision. Have God's Spirit upon you, whether you're young or old. You ought to be anointed with God's Spirit to the day of your death and be a soul winner. That's what the Bible says in Acts 2:17. And so we need young men that'll get a vision, that'll realize that God wants to anoint them and use them to preach the Word of God and to start churches in these cities across America. Don't tell me that it's God's will for there to be just a handful of independent, fundamental Baptist, soul-winning churches in big, giant cities like this, and that it's God's will that in cities all across America there's none. That's not God's will. God said it's lacking. Something's missing. Look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11:27. And everybody thinks somebody else is going to do it, but they're not. Nobody else is doing it. People need to go out and preach and start churches. We need young men. And we, you know what? We need young ladies that'll say, you know what? I'm either gonna marry a guy who wants to be a preacher and go start a church, or I'm gonna marry a guy who's gonna be a backbone of some great church somewhere. Not everybody's gonna be a preacher. Not everybody's apt to teach. Not everybody has the abilities that God gives to a preacher. But I'm gonna tell you something. You have, ladies, men, boys, girls, my kids. Hey, listen, boys. Listen, Solomon. Listen, Isaac. Listen, John. I'm saying to my kids, hey, you better grow up and stand behind the pulpit and preach the gospel. And if you don't stand behind the pulpit and preach the gospel, you better find the most hardest preaching, straight down the line, soul-winning, Spirit-filled preaching church that you can find, and you better go there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, son. And if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And that goes for you too, Miriam. You need to grow up and marry a guy. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Girls, don't be unequally yoked together with some Southern Baptist liberal. Why don't you marry an independent fundamental Baptist? And you know what? I'm sick of this philosophy too. I remember I knew a guy and he was a black man. And he felt like he needed to marry a black girl. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with interracial marriage at all. And in fact, I strongly believe that there isn't anything wrong with it. And that teaching is found in the Bible. I'm not going to go into that. I have sermons where I go into that. But the point is, he felt like, you know, he needed to marry a black girl for whatever. Maybe he just liked black girls. I don't know. He was black. And so he was trying to be equally yoked. Like, I don't know. I believe all men are created equal. So, you know, whether they're white, black, or polka dot, or whatever, I don't believe that they're... I believe God has made all nations of the earth of one blood.
That's right. Amen.
You know, hey, diversify the gene pool a little bit, for crying out loud. Don't marry your second cousin or something. And so it's all right to marry other races, and the word race is not even used in the Bible, actually, so that's a man-made definition. But anyway, he felt like he needed to marry a black girl, and he was just having trouble, you know, finding black girls in his church, okay? And And the pastor of this independent fundamental soul winning Baptist church told him this. He said he went to him and asked him, you know, what should I do? I'm trying to find a wife. I don't know any Christian girls. What do I do? And he told him, he said that he should go join this big black church in the city to go there to find a wife. But the problem is the big black church was liberal. It was charismatic. I mean, it had Baptist on the name, but that's about where the Baptist stopped, was at the sign. And you know what? The interesting thing is that and do you believe that was the right advice? Go to some liberal church because it's big. Now, this is why that logic is so silly. You're only marrying one woman. So how many do you need? You know what I mean? Oh man, church has got thousands of black girls in it. Well, how many are you looking for? Okay? You see what I'm saying? And guess what? I don't think God blesses that kind of decision making. And that's why, guess what? He went there. He came. He went. He went for a long time. Didn't find anybody. Because God's not going to bless that. Are you listening to me? Hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, I'd go to the church that's right and let God bring me in the path of some choices of people to marry. That's what I believe. And so, what does that do with the sermon? Numbers 11:27. Look at Numbers chapter 11. People who aren't going to be preachers. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. But you know what? If you're not part of one of these churches that's helping to send out other churches, then you're part of the problem. So if you're not going to be a preacher, at least join the right kind of a church and roll up your sleeves and work and make it happen. But look at Numbers 11:27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, N-U-N, he did have parents, but the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. You say, how do you know that you're called to be a preacher? Were you on your face praying all night, and the whole room lit up, and all of a sudden God told you that you were going to preach? Or sometimes you hear people say, well, I got saved when I was 6, and I was called to preach when I was 16. You know, when was I called to preach? Never. Somebody asked me, they said, well, you know, you're not going to leave, are you? I mean, you started this church in Faithful Word Baptist Church, and I'm afraid that you're going to leave or go somewhere else, or God's, you know, he said, so many people, they say, God called me somewhere else, and you know, really it's just these pastors bouncing around because they think there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow or some stupid thing like that. And they think, look, hey, soul winning in Arizona is just as good as soul winning in any state in America, and I think I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my life. But I told them this, I said, well, God didn't tell me to go here. So how can he tell me to go somewhere else? I said, in fact, this is everything God's ever told me. The words of God. I don't believe in continual revelation. I'm not a charismatic. I don't have some Baptist word of knowledge that tells me where to go and what to do. I have the Bible to tell me where to go and what to do. And so God says, look, I would love for anybody to be a Spirit-filled prophet and preacher of God, he said in Numbers 11:29. He said in Isaiah 6, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And that's what I said, by the way. Okay, God, you want elders in every city? Okay, God, you want your Spirit upon any young man who will go out and preach and prophesy and do what you want? Hey, here am I, God, send me. And he did. I volunteered. I don't know what it means to be called of God. I know Paul was called to be an apostle, and guess what? He's the last apostle. There's none left. 1 Corinthians 15 says that clearly. But you know what? I said, here am I, send me, and God sent me. And he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He enabled me. And the Bible says, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's something that some people have a desire to do. And God will take volunteers. Oh, you want to do it? Okay, well, you better be blameless. You better be the husband of one wife. You better have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You better not be given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. He said, you want to do it? This is the qualifications. You desire a good work? Hey, if I find you faithful, I'll put you into the ministry. That's the Bible's teaching on this. And we need more young men to put aside their plans of going out and making their fortunes and going out and doing this that they want to do and everything they want to do and saying, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go out and start a church because that's what needs done. May not be what I feel like doing, may not be what I want to do, but there's a city that's dying and going to hell because no one cares for their soul, and some young man needs to say, I'm going to go there and be that man and stand in the gap and make up the hedge and preach the gospel to every creature in that town and go up and down every street and knock every door again and again and again and again, and then I'm going to find some other young man, and the things that I've learned of God, I'm going to commit to him that he may be able to teach other men also and send out somebody else to go start another church. And if that's the way we did things, we'd get the job done.
Right. Yeah.
Fortunately, that's not the way we do things. Now, hopefully that's the way we do things. But you rarely hear anymore about churches starting other churches. It's just not happening as often as it should be. Now, what do you hear about colleges starting churches? That happens all the time.
Yeah.
Colleges start churches all the time. And the reason why is because churches, sometimes they'll have a young man in that church or a preacher in that church and a great deacon in that church that's a spirit-filled, soul-winning preacher. And he says to the pastor, I'd like to go start a church. I'd like to pastor a church. But many times they don't want to lose him. You know, like, think about it. If I had a member here that was a great preacher, soul winner, doing a great work for God, and he's tithing, and he's contributing, and he's helping, and he's rolling up his sleeves working, you'd say, oh man, we want to keep him for ourselves. No. We've got to ordain elders in every city. Remember when they tried to beg Jesus to stay in Samaria? And he says, sorry, I've got to get to the other villages. That's why I'm sent. I wish I could stay, but he says, I've got to get to the next village. Because it's not all about Tempe even. It's about the world. It's about America. And so what happens is churches are hanging on to God. We've got to let them go. Let them go out and start churches. And Paul said, oh Paul, I'm Titus. I want to come with you, Paul. Bring me. He says, no, you're staying in Crete. I'm going somewhere else. You stay here. You need to be there. They need somebody in Crete. If you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. You need to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Let's get back to God's plan. And I believe that we could see the world at least get a chance to hear the gospel. At least we could see America. Is America going to turn back to God? Not going to happen. So let's just throw up our hand. No. Our goal is not to turn America back to God. Our goal is to do the same thing that Paul said to Titus and to put a man of God in every city in America.
Good.
That's it. I mean, that's the goal. And you know what? I hope to God, and I know so many young men right now who've said to me, friends of mine all across America, and they've said to me, you know what? I'm going to start a church, you know, once I get married. And you know, you ought to be married, by the way, before you start a church. That's what the Bible says. And by the way, you ought to have children. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so they've said to me, many, I could name for you more than 10 right now who've said this to me, that I know personally, friends of mine, and people that I know are the right kind of men that are going to start the right kind of churches. And they've said to me, and by the way, can I tell you something? You want to know how many preacher friends I have that are pastors of other churches? I've got a couple of acquaintances, but I really don't have any close friends that are preachers. I just don't. All my friends are not preachers, but they're going to be preachers. And I'm going to tell you something. These guys have said, you know, once I get married, you know, they're looking, many of them are looking for the right girl. Once they get married, once they have a few kids, hey, they're going to go out and start that church. And would to God that they would not only just say that, but do it. And think about that. Think about if the next generation of young men, the fundamental Baptists, the ones who are not the namby-pambies, I hope they don't start it, all the sissies and queers that are coming out of these Christian schools and Bible colleges, all these effeminate little wimps.
Yeah.
Just go be a businessman or something, for crying out loud. Go mess up something else. But you know what? I hope that these on-fire, spirit-filled young men don't go into business and don't go into all this other stuff. I hope that they'll spend their eyes, I don't know how to preach, learn how to preach. Learn the Bible. Learn, do what it needs to be. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a natural preacher. You say, good night. Yeah, we know. We're listening to you. But, hey, but you know what? It took me a long time to get to this point. I mean, you don't even want to know what I used to preach like. I mean, my wife told me, and I'm not criticizing my wife at all. You know, I don't blame her. She told me, she's like, you're not going to make it as a preacher. I mean, she literally told me that. And I think it was like 6 months before I started the church. I'm not kidding. She's like, I don't think anybody's going to come to hear you. And I'm not criticizing her because I don't blame her. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't have a talent for preaching. And, you know, I'm not a great preacher now, but I worked hard to get where I'm at. Seriously. I mean, I preached like 500 times before I even started this church. Like, what? Yes. I'm serious. And I mean, the first few times, I remember I got up and preached. I just wanted to get out of the building. I was just embarrassed to even face anybody because I did such a terrible job. I used to preach down at the nursing home in Sacramento and preach like a 15-minute sermon. It was pretty weak. I'll be honest with you. But I was trying hard. And in my mind, it was great. But I'd get up and I just couldn't deliver it the way that it sounded. You know, it seemed like it was going to be great until I got up to preach the sermon. Like, oh, that wasn't very great. But I'm going to tell you something. I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And by the way, there are young men who are natural preachers. I could name for you some young guys that I know that preached a few sermons, and man, they're fantastic preachers. I preached several hundred times before it was even a decent sermon, okay? And I mean that. And the point that I'm trying to make is, hey, do what it takes, the preparation, to be what you need to be and what God needs you to be. Put in the work, put in the time to do what you need to do and be what you need to be. That's all. And so these young men, think about it. Think about it 5 or 10 years from now. All the young guys that are, I'm talking about the soul winners. I'm talking about the ones that are manly. They're not sissies. I'm talking about the ones who have a backbone. I'm talking about the ones who actually read the Bible and love God. I'm talking about the ones that are not worldly and sinful. Think about if all of them in the next 5, 10 years would go out and start churches all across America. Think about the impact that could make. I mean, this is a small church. It's been around for 2.5 years. Small church. We make an impact in this community, period. I mean, we see people say, I mean, we're putting a big dent in that map out there, highlighting the streets that we're knocking. We're making an impact. We're knocking doors. We're doing something big. We've influenced a lot of people. And this is just one little church. What if we get all these young guys out to do likewise? Do better than I'm doing. Go out and do more. Start a better church. Win more souls. Be more righteous. Think about it. We could do something. And that's the answer. Say, man, it's never going to be done. It could be done. It's going to take young men with a vision. It's going to take old men who dream dreams. And it's going to take people who get out of these liberal, watered-down churches they're in and find some guy who's on fire and get behind him and support him and do something for him and get out there and roll up their sleeves and walk with them and get people saved with them and preach with them. That's what we need. We need churches in every city in America. And is our church going to do it alone? No, but you know what? I think it could be done if a generation would hear my voice right now and listen to this and say, this is where I'm going. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. A preacher. A preacher. You say, why? How's the pay? You know, it doesn't matter. How's the prestige? Everybody hates you? If you're the right kind of preacher. I mean, your own church members love you. But you don't walk through the community and feel, oh, wow, you know. Hey, God, Pastor Anderson's here, you know. It's not the kind of reception you're going to get. Oh, and the prestige, right? The money, the Cadillac. No, but you know what? Go ahead and go have the prestige. Go ahead and have the Cadillac. And you know what? You'll say like Solomon, vanity, vanities, it's all vanity.
That's right, yep.
So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the fact that you still do anoint young men and young ladies to be soul winning and to be the soul winners of the next generation, and that you anoint old men with your spirit. You're not done. Anybody who's breathing air, whatever their age, you're not through with them. Male, female, young, old. And dear God, I pray, God, you did it when Saul was around. You found some young guy to come up and take his place. And God, there are a lot of Sauls in America who have lost the franchise. A lot of churches that are dying and going liberal, God. I pray that right now as I speak, Holy Spirit, that you would come down and anoint young men all over America, dear God, and all over the world. I pray that you would anoint young men and put your spirit upon them and begin to groom them and mold them and prepare them into the preachers of the next generation, dear God. 5, 10 years from now, dear God, I pray that there will be many, many churches. 15 years from now, starting all over America, that it would be said in every city in America, there's a man of God. Every city in America within a reasonable driving distance has a soul-winning church. Let it be so, dear God. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.